All right, so can I just ask if you have been a part of Lambrick for, I'll just make it really simple. You've been a part of Lambrick for years. Raise your hand. Okay, others look around, okay? Look around and see. So wonderful. I am so thankful you're in the room with us. I love that you're able to be here today and that you are in being here saying, I care about this and I want to know what's going on. If you've joined us in the last year, or maybe come back to us in the last year from being away for a time, can you raise your hand? Yep, hi, good. If you've just showed up at Lambrick in the last month, like September this fall, yep, a few there, okay, cool. Hey, everyone deserves a clap, come on. I'm so thankful for those that have been here for 40 years, for 30 years, for every, it's all good. So, John, thank you, join me. So I want to start by reading a historical document other than the Bible. Uh-oh, we got a door that got opened again. Close that door. Wendy, can you close the door behind you? Wendy, can you close that door? Thank you. Sorry. You don't expect to be named from the front, right? Thank you so much. All right, I'm going to read from Joan Dean. A while back, Joan grabbed me one day, and she gave me a copy of Lambrick Park Church's pictorial directory file from 1983. Joan's in it. I'm in it. Peter's in it. Absolutely. A number of us are in it, which is great. I love it. From having been a part of this church in my childhood, when I picture certain families, I think of them looking exactly like they did then. I don't have the next 30 years. But I love at the back of this, it tells the story of Lambrick according to that point, 1983. And it shares a bit of the vision and story. And I want to just read a little piece for you, okay? This is right where it starts. Can everyone hear me okay? I see some people leaning in. I'll do my best to stay. We're having trouble with the sound, with the doors. So this is what it says. The Bible calls faith the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what enables a man to walk across empty fields and see a church where there is nothing but a few houses. Faith is a woman who teaches Sunday school in a small community hall and sees all the potential that God has placed within the lives of children. Faith is her love at work Sunday by Sunday, loving children as they are, by faith seeing where they can be. These children are now adults and are a part of the church she saw through the eyes of faith. I'm one of those kids in that Sunday school class. And here's my Sunday school teacher. Every church is born out of the faith of a handful of women and men, and Lambrick Park Church is no exception. In the early 1950s, there was a man living in the Gordon Head area by the name of Harry Penman. With the encouragement of the elders of Oakland's chapel, which he attended, he began a Sunday school work in the Gordon Head Community Hall, which is on Tyndall Avenue, just at the end of the park behind us. He was helped by John Jenner, who later took over the work, and this Sunday school continued until the mid-60s and became a church, initially called University Chapel, and then the University Chapel at Quadra, and then once this location was taken, acquired Lambrick Park Church. I love having this. I'll photocopy it for you if you want it, but I don't want to get rid of it. Two years ago this week, we gathered in this room, many of us and many others, for my first Lambrick huddle, literally 2 years ago this week, to share what I called that day Deep Roots and New Season, naming that day a number of things that we were committed to hold on to: our faith, the gospel, the role of Scripture in our life, Jesus being at the center, things that we were going to be renewing, and things that, and what that meant for us. And that day, I said to us as a congregation that one thing that we were holding on to was our core vision and mission, but that we would, at a necessary time, bring new language to it. Because we're in a new season, and we need a fresh expression of what we understand to be our calling in Christ. And that day, I said, our calling in Christ is to build redemptive community, catalyze intentional discipleship, and cultivate everyday mission, which Richard prayed for us today. So that's what this huddle is about. And we need to do this for tons of reasons, but one is because on a regular basis, I meet someone like Richard or others who step into our church for the first time, come to a newcomer huddle in the cavernous room to your left with me. It was always a step of courage, I think, to follow a pastor that you've just met that day into a room and talk together what's going on. But they come with questions. Who are these people? What is this church about? What am I being invited into? And that third question, for me as a leader, just burns always. What are we seeking to be? And what are we inviting others to be a part of? That's huge. For a while now, we've been talking together as a congregation and as leaders that we are incredibly aware and committed to wanting to not just see our numbers growing, which they are, but to seeing more and more people really come to a place of active partnership with us, to take ownership, to join the team at Lambrick and not just fill a seat and receive ministry, but to join the ministry of us. But to do that, we have to be able to articulate well what burns at the core, what we're all about, right? This past year, as Glenn mentioned, Glenn concluded a master's in leadership at Royal Roads University. I think his graduation is coming up, your commencement. What do you call it? It's not commencement, that's the beginning, isn't it? Convocation, thank you. On Wednesday, this week, congratulations. And part of that, was Glenn, he did a leadership research project at the conclusion of his study on Lambrick and on the degree to which we are walking in partnership together, where we are experiencing alignment with what we're doing, with what we say we're about. And as he met with leaders across our church to ask people, what is Lambrick about? What are you as a leader contributing toward? The amount of people who honestly said, I don't really know what the vision is. I know it's Jesus and it's kingdom and it's serving and it's sharing the gospel. Like those things were all named. And that, amen. Like I'm so glad that was known. The core values, I would say, the faith was named and known. But articulation of a compelling vision that pulls us all together just wasn't there. And we recognize in that over the last number of years, Lambrick's been through lots of different seasons. And the last number of years, there has been leadership visions and mission statements, things like that, that exist to help us tell our story and invite one another into it and hold us accountable to not just do many things, but to do the things we must do, right? Because we could do a bazillion things, but they might be a real distraction from what we must do. That we need to, in a fresh way, clarify what is at the core for us. So again, that's what we're sitting here for. Over the last season, the leaders, the elders, the staff, pastoral team, and myself have been talking and praying about how to best articulate what we feel is God's call for us. I'll say right away two things. One is, our mission is given to us by Jesus, right? And so in a sense, the mission and vision of the church, of any church, should have a fair amount that is just recognizable, nameable, and embraceable by every Christian everywhere. So it's given to us, but what it matters for us is how do we tell that story clearly and well, in a way that connects. And second with that is we recognize there have been people, and that's partly why John DeYoung, one of our elders, is sitting here with me, who have in other seasons been a part of teams who have sought to wrestle through and articulate vision and mission for us. And John was a part of the community leadership team?
Vision team.
We've had different names, yeah. Who worked in a previous chapter to try to distill some of our vision and mission. We've had other things. When I showed up here 2 years ago, there was something else branded around the building and on the bottom of our bulletins that no one could name to me, but it was there. And I kept this feeling as I engaged with people, this sense of, we know Jesus at the center, but that clarity of what uniquely is the passion burning center of Lambrick can't always be named. And so I want to talk a bit, what is vision? What do we mean when we say this language, vision and mission? And maybe some of you might feel like, does this even matter? Like vision statements? And in some ways, I don't care if you ever have these things memorized, but I really hope that these can guide us. And especially as we draw people in, it helps for us to name something that we've all embraced together. Vision is, the way we're using it, is vision is a picture of what we long to see come about. And I would say as a Christian, our vision is an articulation of God's vision, God's dream, of what God wants to bring about. And so mission is our naming what are the things that we must do as a body of Christ to seek that vision. So that's for me, the clarity. Vision is the picture of what our dream is in the end, this would look like. And mission is our articulation of what we must do to pursue that, how we articulate that. And hopefully that mission gives us some tracks to run on. So a home group gathering together can say, okay, are we living this out or are we not? Are we just a group of friends that get together and reference the Bible? Or are we pursuing the mission of God? Oh, okay. Hey, John.
Long morning for you.
It is. It's felt like preparing for two sermons, so.
Well, part A was excellent, thank you. The sermon was awesome.
Oh, thank
you. That
was good. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that Lambrick receives God's ministry from me. So that really means a lot, actually. So let me just dive into vision. And this is the biggest piece. This is not the most important, but this is our dream must be God's dream. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And whoever believes in him will know life. Eternal life. For us, our vision is God's vision. It's life with God for the world. It was said today. It's been said many times. It's not just, it's big. We exist because God is at work in the world seeking to reconcile all things to himself in and through Christ. And our vision, what needs to stand at the front, should never be three services, the best church in town, any of those things. Our vision, our passion, is to be God's vision, and that is for a world that is alive with God, on earth as it is in heaven. We toyed as a leadership team with whether we should just say our vision is on earth as it is in heaven. But I think we need to give some clarity of what that on earth is, and that on earth is a life with God. That is what the gospel is seeking, that we would be drawn into through the grace of Jesus and his reconciling work, we would be drawn into the life of God on this earth and on into eternity. That's what God is after. Life. Not just religion, not just morality, not just truth, but life. And not just life, but life with God. Sometimes as a church, as Christians, we can fixate on a goal that isn't actually the goal. Maybe it's heaven, maybe it's forgiveness, maybe it's blessing. But what God ultimately wants most is himself at the center. That we would know life with him, in him, by him, and for him. Life with God for the world. As we read scripture as a community, as we always have, we've always known that we exist for the sake of God's revelation in the world. That's the story we read from 1983. That's the story they tell from 1967. Of a community, a handful of people, inspired by God, looking across Gordon Head, saying, the gospel needs to be named and known and lived here in Gordon Head, in Victoria, in the world. And I think our vision needs to be that big, not anything less. It needs to be as big as God's vision is. And I'll clarify the word for the world. We actually wondered early on about saying life with God for all. But when we read scripture, we are, I think, invited to see that the gospel has implications for the whole of creation, the whole cosmos. God is, we read Romans, and Paul's talking about creation itself groaning for the redemption of God's people, where creation itself will be restored to the flourishing of God's intent. So when we talk about God's dream, it's not just for souls, it's for all of humanity, it's for all of creation, it's for all things to be reconciled in and through Christ. Life with God for the world. And if we are to see that happen, we need to clarify what it takes. And so what we've named is that our mission is to embrace and invite everyone to follow Jesus with us. The redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. That could feel like a mouthful. That's okay. There's two core parts there. You might recognize that the second part there, redemptive community, intentional discipleship, everyday mission, is actually already around our building in certain places. We've been using this language for a few years. But if the world is to experience life with God, then our mission, first and foremost, is to be and make disciples, following Jesus and inviting others to follow Jesus with us. And I love that "with us" phrase. It's hugely clarifying, at least for me. First, it affirms that this is not just something that we are passionate for others to experience, but something we know we are called to ourselves. Discipleship is not just something we do, it's something we are. And out of being disciples of Jesus, we invite others to come and learn that life with us. And second, that's the second part that this affirms, this "with us." That the basic reality that disciples make disciples, not sermons per se, not workbooks, not studies or classes, but disciples. People who are seeking and following Jesus, maybe through a sermon or through a workbook or through a small group or through whatever, inviting another person to come and follow Jesus with them. I used to be a discipleship pastor, and I somewhere along the while, someone dropped this definition to me of disciple making that I've loved. And it's simply this: disciple making is what happens when one disciple of Jesus or a community of Jesus' disciples say to another person or others, "Come follow Jesus with me. Come follow Jesus with us." That's how disciples are made. And that's how it happens. And we do this to start, we can't get there unless we start where Jesus starts, and that is to meet and embrace people where they are. And that's a challenge always. In our culture, today, always has been. If we are to invite people into the life of Christ, it starts with welcoming and embracing them where they are, and then inviting them to get to know and follow Jesus with us. It doesn't matter who we're talking about, whether that's some of your own kids or siblings or parents or friends. Maybe it's someone just stepping in the door, dealing with whatever they're dealing with. We have, of late, some people coming to us who've been formerly inmates at the William Head Penitentiary. Those are men who come with a lot of pain, but they are wanting to come and step into a Christian church because they know that Jesus is the one who gives life. And when we meet them, just as we meet anyone, we don't start by addressing behavior. We start by embracing where they're at and inviting them with us to come and know a God who saves. And that's the story for anyone, whether it's, anyone. We start there. So that's why we say right from the get-go to embrace and invite everyone to follow Jesus with us.
Can I interject in there?
John, please do.
So you'll notice if you take our previous vision statement, inviting all generations to know, love, and serve God and one another. This is a distillation of that. This is a simple simplification of what we, as a vision team, starting out 10 years ago, put together with literally hundreds and hundreds of man hours and women hours of work. And I struggled with the board and with the staff and with Scott about this and about losing what we had worked so hard to do, what we as a body, as representatives of the body, had put together. But I stand behind this 100% because it is literally a distillation of that. What we had before was a mission or a vision statement that we called a mission statement, and
a vision statement.
Yeah. And so what we strive to do is to bring clarification. Our vision statement now. God bless you. Is a lot clearer than what it was before. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to add the through the redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. I had a really hard time getting on board and behind that and adding that to the mission statement. But through additional research and input from the other elders, I came to see that our mission statement was lacking mission. Our mission statement was a vision, and what we've done now is just to bring everything in line to a vision statement that has vision and a mission statement that has mission. And in order for it to be a mission statement, it has to have executables. Mm. And these executables are not simple. Mm. Redemptive community, we all have an idea what it is, but over the next many, many years, forever, we're going to keep learning and knowing and becoming redemptive community. Intentional discipleship, we're there now, but we haven't arrived. And everyday mission, well, I don't do it every day, but that's my goal. That's my mission, is to work on getting there. So thank you to all of the vision team and CLT members that have gone before and helped us create a framework for this. And this is the next iteration of that.
Thanks, John. Yeah, you mentioned, it said previously said inviting all generations. And part of that was at a moment in Lambrick, there was a naming of, wow, we're losing all of our young adults to the place. We're feeling more separated into generations. And reality is we're in a new chapter and we are a very multi-generational congregation right now. So the need to name that is not our burning need. Our need is to name that this gospel is for everyone. Because there are people in our culture and our families who feel like the gospel's for them, but not for us. And we need to keep saying, no, Jesus wants to seek and save the lost, everyone. With whatever issues present, with whatever needs, with whatever brokenness we live with, this is for everyone. Okay, so let me dive into it. Thanks, John, that was great. As John said, we wrestled through, do we just stop with this top part? And I'll be honest, part of not staying with the top is it just sounds like a purely evangelistic statement in a way. But also it feels a little bit too individualistic. And I think we felt it's important for us to clarify that we live out this mission to embrace and invite everyone to follow Jesus through three primary invitations or means. So I want to unpack them through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. Let me say right away, none of these are new ideas. None of these come from me. They are all things, I mean, the languages, yes, but they are all things to which Jesus calls us and for which the Spirit empowers us. So redemptive community. I use the language redemptive because we all know not all community is a good thing, right? Let's be honest. Not all community is redemptive in the sense of centered on Christ, building us up in the life of Christ. Any of you that are, well, any, if you're human, you got friends, you got family, maybe kids or siblings, and you know at a certain point they got pulled into a social circle, a community that took us down a path and not led us up into Christ. We want and need to be a community that is intentionally seeking to be a redemptive community, that our home groups are full of the life of Christ, that our friendships are helping one another know and trust and follow Jesus. Ultimately, the gospel makes us a community. It's what it does. Jesus unites us together and makes us a body. But it also is a critical means by which we make disciples. As people get invited into a circle of friends or maybe a home group, and in that context see the beauty and the humility of a group of people with their gifts and their failings learning to follow Jesus together. There's something beautifully evangelistic about a healthy, redemptive community. So one of our primary strategies for inviting others to follow Jesus with us is redemptive community. Second, intentional discipleship. We feel we need to name this explicitly because it's too easy and it's too common to assume that discipleship is happening or that people are being discipled. And we do that when we sometimes misinterpret involvement with discipleship, right? Being in a home group doesn't necessarily mean that we are pursuing Jesus or being transformed into his image. Being on a worship team, serving, teaching Sunday school does not itself mean that we are intentionally pursuing Jesus. We may just want a place to contribute. We may just want some friends and companions. And those are good things. But our calling is to make disciples, to be disciples who make disciples. And so we think it's necessary for us to name this, that this is at the center of our life. Third, everyday mission. I love this language. I borrowed and stole it from a lot of other missional thinkers out there. We tend to think of mission as the few going to the far-off place for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years. When the call of Christ is an everyone, everywhere, everyday endeavor. I've heard it said, and I love it, that everyday mission is ordinary Christians doing ordinary things with a passion for God to be revealed. Ordinary Christians doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Which is, I think, exactly what Gordon Head, Victoria, and the world need. Not a few exceptional people set apart, sent off to somewhere exotic for a bit. But a community of ordinary disciples gathering and scattering to live God's everyday mission wherever we are. Recognizing that we're all wired differently. I've sat with some of you over the last year and talked. I've had so many people say, we all say it at times, I'm a bad evangelist, right? We all say that. It's part of our wiring. We don't look and sound like Clayton Dugan. But we don't feel, you know, the same capacity to open up spiritual conversations like God has uniquely burned in your heart and made you. But we all have been made and given capacities, relational skills, gifts, concerns, introversion, extroversion, that brought together as a community can become the means by which someone finds themselves welcomed into a social circle, provided for at a table, relationships build where trust is given. Chris, I think you're a trust-building evangelist. You build relationships with people across your social circle. You draw them into Christian community through Christmas parties and things like that where they rub shoulders with others. You're probably not the one to articulate the story of the gospel to them, but you build trust that gets them in a room and someone else tells the story. And together, we live the everyday mission of God.
Yeah. Scott, I learned something this week. I was listening to a podcast by Dallas Willard, and they were talking about people in business and versus people in full-time ministry. We're all in full-time ministry, was the revelation that came to me. We're not all full-time ministers like you are. That's where your paycheck comes from. But we're all in full-time ministry, and that's what Everyday Mission is about.
And that, I would say, is something that's been Lambert's story since the get-go. That's part of us being an evangelical church with Plymouth Brethren roots. Part of our Plymouth Brethren roots, for all the things about that we've let go of, part of it is this affirmation that we are a church not with one priest, but a community of priests. That we all are gifted by the Spirit, called to follow Jesus and be a part of his ministry and mission in the world. And we just need to keep naming that. To embrace and invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. Our hope is to live this, to name it, I hope over the coming season and years that our home groups will sit down together and say, how do we live this more? That this will be a challenge to us where we're doing maybe one, but not emphasizing the other. That our ministries will think about how does mentality or the Christmas women's event or our ELL ministry contribute towards the calling that God has given us. Not necessarily this language, but the calling that God has given us, which we're seeking to name with this language. This needs to be, as Richard, who gets business life well, mission needs to be, it needs to give us trajectory. It needs to be actionable. It needs to have clarity of what we're rallying to do and be together. And I think this has done that for us. So, coming out of this, we really hope this is part of our process, also creating a way for us to invite more people into covenant partnership with us. I would love to see us move away from thinking about membership, which we have hardly talked about in a couple of years, as just my right to make a vote or whatever, but membership as covenant partnership, a community of women and men who have said, I want it to be known that I am committed to this faith and these people, and this mission here. And you, not just me, but everyone can count on that I'm gonna put my hand to the plow and be a part of this. That's what I long for. I think that's what we need, to have a growing community of people who rally together and commit. And so some of us have been members for years, and I really hope that as we talk more about a call to covenant partnership, that you'll really enter into that with us, and not just go, oh, I'm already a member, but you'll engage with us and say, no, this is what I'm committing to. And I'm excited to see some new people stepping in our doors or already in our doors saying, yeah, count me in. I'm there. John, anything you want to add? Should we call it a day? Any responses today you want to give? Yes, Deb Morris. Right.
Respond to the Holy Spirit. Don't respond to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Can I be your pastor right in this moment? I would say that you, like all of us, are on this journey with Jesus. And just like the disciples in Mark 6, John the Baptist has died, and Jesus says, come with me away for a bit and get some rest. They're on a path that is ultimately toward the goal of life with God for the world. But we all have seasons in our journey where we uniquely need to experience, participate in different ways. And your call is toward that goal, as your life is, Deb. I know you. But in that journey, we all have different seasons where our capacity or our unique calling within it is different. But you show up at prayer works and sometimes and bring your prayers, and we all contribute in different ways, and that's all towards the same goal, is it not? So, but I hope, I hope this doesn't become a mantra that beats us, but something that calls us forward.
Yeah.
Yes, Bev. Thanks for that. There's a lot of things we could add, and we've done that endlessly throughout this, and we've tried to get down to what are the things that are first that lead toward the others. Because I would say that compassion flows out of us knowing and following Jesus. That's a characteristic that does not stand before Jesus. It comes out of who he is. Similarly, when John was talking about the previous statements, at one point it said to know, love, and serve, or know, love, and follow. We know Jesus and we love him as we follow him. So we've tried to distill it down to the core and then see, let the fruits grow out of it. And all we could list all the fruits of the Spirit, all those things there. But all those things flow out of us knowing and following Jesus because he's the source of those things. There's so much more we could say, but we know we'd never remember it if we had too much. Norm, was that a hand? Yeah. Yeah, sorry, you're right. It's in the 1950s. Yes, sorry. Thank you, Norm. Yeah. Mark.
As a word of encouragement,
yeah.
I would say that we often haven't got it. You'll hear stories years down the road during this time when you thought you were totally not doing anything. You did something in what you do that affected somebody.
Even in the off times. Let me pray and we'll wrap up. I want to let you guys go. And this is just the beginning of us moving forward. So this is a piece in the journey. God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And in your mercy and grace, you have chosen to make yourself known to us, to make known your will to us, your heart, your compassion, your kindness, your heart for the world, which includes us and Gordon Head and South Island and the world, Lord. We thank you for stirring in us. We ask, God, that you would take our hands as a community, individually and together, and you would lead us more deeply into things that burn deeply in your heart for the sake of the world. We have so much to learn. We know that this is not the best or the perfect way of saying your dream and your call, but it does name some of it. And we ask, God, above all, that you would lead us to know you and to follow you and be shaped by you, God. We long and we ask, God, that you would allow us by your grace to continue to walk in a way that others would look upon our community and they would know that we are a community that is alive with Jesus, and that bears your heart for the world in prophetic and redemptive ways, God. We lift you one another and the many who were not able to stay today, who've raced off to other things. We ask, God, for your grace, your provision for us today of what we need in you, and you'd make us the means of that for others, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks for lingering. I really appreciate the affirmation of your presence. Go in Christ.